We'd like to begin the meeting. And on the first page, number 6, God in mercy sent his Son to a world by sin undone. Jesus Christ was crucified. 'Twas for sinners Jesus died. Sin and death no more shall reign. Jesus died and lives again. In the glory's highest height, see him, God's supreme delight. All who in his name believe, everlasting life receive. Lord of all is Jesus now. Every knee to him must bow. Christ the Lord will come again. He who suffered once will reign. Every tongue at last will own. Jesus Christ is Lord alone. Oh, the glory of the grace shining in the Savior's face, telling sinners from above, God is light and God is love. Number 6.
Oh.
We'll sing another hymn. And would you mind standing as we sing 15, O Blessed Gospel Sound? Please stand.
Blessed Gospel Sound, yeah.
Begin by reading from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Then we read about a garden being planted, a lovely, beautiful place where he was to have his abode. He was to dress it and keep it. In that garden there were all manner of lovely trees that pleased and provided fruit for the enjoyment of this creature that God had formed in his likeness and image. Then man was given that responsibility. and even a companion. So we can see that everything started out real well. How would you like to be fresh from the hands of the Maker? We are His creatures still. In Him we live and move and have our being. So that we can say today, God made us. He gave us our being. We're His. And we have a responsibility. To Adam was committed responsibility. He was advised not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in eating of that particular tree, he would suffer ill consequences. Thou shalt surely die. So separation from God has taken place. God came into the garden in the cool of the day to commune with him as before, and he could not be found, for he had gone a distance from him and had hidden himself among the trees. So a question had to be raised. Where art thou? That was a question directed to Adam. And a little later on in the account, we find another question that was directed to Eve. What hast thou done? So this spoiled everything. He had failed through disobedience. And we're in a world of uncertainty. And why are things so uncertain in this world? It is because of man's sin. Man's disobedience to God. Man's will exercised in distrust of his Maker. We have in the Word the will of God and a statement about the will of the flesh and the will of the Gentiles, which is the will of the sinner. Through man's will, uncertainty has been introduced into this world. There was security in that lovely garden. There was enjoyment there too, because God could come and commune with His creature in the cool of the day. But now he found himself at a distance. And in uncertainty, he had distrusted God. He became a doubter. And he also doubted his fellow creature. Cain would not trust Abel. And what's wrong today? Men and people are unable to trust one another, and there is suspicion. Because of man's strong will that he seeks to exercise himself and to take care of himself against all foes. You don't know what the speaker might do. Of course, knowing God's grace and the fact that the Lord is gracious, we can have confidence in one another. Now, the world was so filled with crime and violence, of corruption and sinful lusts of every kind, that God repented himself that he had made man on the earth. And it was necessary to bring in the flood for the destruction of all life on the earth except those that moved with fear. Those that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah prepared that ark to the saving of his house. And 8 souls were saved. And a new start was made. But it's still the repetition of the same thing. For it's indicated that it would be so again. And there's judgment that lies ahead of this world tonight. And we're warned as to the fear of him who hath power to cast both soul and body into hell. There's hell, and you'll go there if you neglect so great salvation that God has provided through his beloved Son. You'll go there if you are a Christ rejecter. Hell is a necessity. Could it be right for those that know God and are his children and are the righteous in the earth to be brought along with those that have spurned God's grace and trampled underfoot the precious blood of Christ? Oh, it wouldn't do to put Tom Paine and the agnostics and the infidels in the same position as those that know the Lord Jesus Christ and the value of his precious death, the preciousness of the blood that he shed for the remission of sin on the cross by the sacrifice of himself. Man believes in the punishment of evil doing in this world. He's lessened his belief in that. They think more of rehabilitation nowadays. They think, you know, that man underneath somewhere possesses a lovely bloom or bud that should be nurtured and brought into bloom and to blessing, and so that man will enjoy things here below. But it's all spoiled through sin. That's not possible. There must be a new beginning. Man's state is bad. The Son of Man, you know, came into the world to save that which was lost. That's Matthew 18 and 11. The Son of Man came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke 19:10. Lost. That tells us of our condition as alienated from God. And that is described and brought before us from Romans 5:12 to the end of chapter 8. Man's state as a sinner, his condition being lost, and requiring the coming of the Son of Man that he might be saved. There's a difference in those two verses. And each one is true. It's the Word of God. And the man doesn't like to read his record in the Word of God. There's a man traveling beside me, and he said that is the most terrible book that has ever been published. Because it brings before us such weird things, such terrible things. Murder and wars and incest and all kinds of sin which shouldn't be brought to our attention. But God is faithful in His description of man and his history here in this world. And this book gives us the history of two men only. The record of Adam. And we can put ourselves under his name with ditto marks. We're just the same as he was. We're lost. That's our condition. Away from God. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. She was happy when your speaker was born into this world 71 years ago. She took a special interest in me. She came to my bedside and stroked my brow the night that this lad confessed the Lord in 1914. But yet, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's the state of man. His condition is lost. And that kind of thing, that state of thing, cannot continue forever. Because the Lamb of God has come into this world, and we're told to behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of this world. Now we're guilty too. And we read about sins. They're listed in different catalogs and several books of the Bible. Perhaps all the sins that have ever been committed have been listed, and we can commit all of those sins because we have the capacity to do so. For in my heart and your heart, we find the seeds of every sin that has stained the pages of human history. Man doesn't like to read his history here. He likes to read his own history. He would admit the record of sin. He's glad to tell you about the struggles of the human race and the advancements that man has made in this world. You know, sin is self-will. Sin is not merely the transgression of the law, a direct command, but sin is lawlessness, which is simply self-will. So it's well to be informed as to the will of the flesh, and as to the will of the Gentiles, and as to this self-will that each of us possess in full measure. As to our state, we are lost. It wasn't necessary for you to be taught how to do wrong. You've known how ever since you came into this world. There was that capacity for the exercise of sin. And very likely you demonstrated that right away. Perhaps in a fit of temper against your mother, who marched up to the door of death and brought you into this world. And you can be thankful that you're here. Here in this world, the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins. For there's a scripture in Luke about chapter 4 that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He took that title, he became a man in order that he might be your Savior. So you've come into the world where provision has been made for the remedy of sin. And the remedy is for you as an individual. In the gospel, we do not preach with the idea of saving this world. He is the Savior of the world. But the point in the gospel now is that God is taking out of this world a people for the name of Christ. He's saving souls. There's darkness in this world. How did it come? Men loved darkness because their deeds were evil. Light reveals, and our blessed Lord was the light of the world. He came, and men loved darkness because of their evil deeds. And if you're in the darkness as to God's light of salvation, it's because the God of this world has blinded the mind of them that believe not. Just one thin sheet of newspaper between me and that light will bring some measure of dimness to me. And even if you took it outside and held it between you and the sun, it wouldn't be bright as it was. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. So we find ourselves not only in a world of uncertainty, but in a world of darkness. But God is light. And He sent His Son, the light of the world. And we can read about the light that shines in His face. And we were singing about it. That light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And oh, may it shine to you tonight. The Son of Man came into the world to save that which was lost. And a little child, you know, was in the context of that passage. There are those that entertain the idea that a little child goes to heaven because of its innocency. That's far from the truth. It's not so. A little child goes to heaven before the years of responsibility because the Son of Man came in the world to take care of the needs of that soul through His death on Calvary's cross. The Son of Man came into the world to save that which was lost. And that being true of a little child, think again of that other verse in Luke 19:10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And if He's seeking for you, that means that you've gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's our wills at work. The will of man that causes all the trouble and the uncertainty that prevails in this world. But the will of God is that not any should perish, that all should come to repentance and to the knowledge of the truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And oh, precious is the thought, the force of that word, grace. For that brings God's blessing to us, His unmerited favor, and our only ground of entrance into the presence of God is His mercy. For we've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we can rejoice in the righteousness that He has provided for the sinner on the simple principle of faith. And it is of faith that it might be by grace. If it were any other way, it couldn't be by grace. God loves you. He made you. He gave you your being, and you're responsible to Him. Men try to rid themselves of the thought of responsibility to God. They've invented quite a theory of man's origin. But don't you think that in South Carolina there were some scraps of metal on a shelf and the wind blew real hard and shook those scraps into a container that had a circulation of water in it or something else? And these little scraps of metal turned into different shapes and became polished and finally came fitted together and a face came out with numbers on it and it began to tick. Well, the scientists might say that's a poor illustration, but it's just as reasonable as his theory. God made us. We're responsible to Him. And we're in trouble because of sin in this world. There's uncertainty. And there's darkness. But there can be assurance. And there's light for you. The entrance of Thy Word giveth light, He says. God has given us His precious Word as a light. And Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And that light has shone in the face of our blessed Lord. It still shines there. And oh, what a lovely one He was down here as He went about and did good. So man's condition is one of ruin. And he's guilty before God because of his sins. In Ephesians chapter 2, we have a description of the sinner that is different to any other found elsewhere in the Word. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There's reference here to those that were especially favored on the earth, to whom the oracles of God were given, and the service of the temple, and the covenants, and so on. But although favored, and given special opportunity for the development of that which would be pleasing to God, they failed. And they were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature, we are the children of wrath. And we shall undergo God's judgment against sin if we do not take shelter under the precious blood of Christ. If we do not turn to Him in simple belief and accept the truth of John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." You're a dead man. How is this? These are dead toward God. That happened when sin came in. And Adam fled. And man has found himself at a distance, and he wills it that way ever since that moment. And you may not like the message tonight because of that. But this is the message that you need because God loves you. Oh, He's light. And that shows up what we are. And it ought to be that way so that we can appreciate His love. God loves you. We have the proof of it. For He gave His Son, the only begotten Son. Years ago in World War I, my brother was in the service, and my mother put on the front door where people could see it a flag, one star in it. A little boy with his father was walking outside the city somewhere, and he was counting the stars on such flags. Two here, one there in that house, that door, that window, and even three. But they walked away into the country from the glow of the city lights, and the little boy looked up into the sky, and the evening star was shining ever so brightly, and he said, "Daddy, did God give His Son?" "He did. Not for the war, but for you as a sinner, that you might have certainty, that you might be delivered from the power of darkness, and that you might have assurance and enjoy the light of heaven." Well, here's a dead man. What does he do? He does nothing. If there were a dead man right here, what could he do? He can't do anything, can he? He's dead. That's the way we are. That's the way we were. Dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. But suppose there was an extraordinary doctor, and he could perform a little special kind of service and revive or impart life to him. What did the dead man do? He did nothing. What can you do? You can do nothing. Just be the dead man. The subject of works is taken up a little later in this chapter. God, you know, the Father and the Son communicate life. All that's necessary for you is to receive it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's so simple. That a wayfaring man, though a fool, need not err. A young man, not so young, in his 60s, a lung was so bad it couldn't be taken out. But as he realized his condition and the limit of his time, about 4 months to go, he turned completely to the Lord and engaged in those precious things that are eternal. For the things that are seen are temporal. He was interested in the games. And who got the high score? But that was all over. What difference did it make who won or who lost? All that occupied him now was that which was eternal. He remarked one day, "It is so simple that most everyone misses the path. Simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners." So we're quickened together, raised up together, made sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Oh, that can be your destiny. That can be true of you. Sinner, whoever you may be, I was a sinner. God saved me. He'll save you. He wants you for a purpose. He'd like to have you to be the object of His kindness. He'd like to display you in the ages to come, showing the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards you through Christ Jesus. Man lost paradise. He can't regain it. It's gone. But man, as a sinner even, for such we are, can have that which is far better. You can be created in righteousness and true holiness. And that's better than the innocent state that Adam was in. Oh, such are the blessings of the gospel. The power of the Word of God. That tonight, in simple faith, committing yourself to the Lord Jesus in confession of your sin, in acknowledgement of yourself as being dead in trespasses and sins, you can be the recipient of that life everlasting. The very life of Christ in new creation. For by grace are you saved. By grace are you saved. That's the source. And the foundation, the work that was done, is the precious blood of Christ that was shed. Being justified freely by His grace, being justified by His blood, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. Oh, that's the assurance that you can enjoy for yourself as an individual by believing in the Lord Jesus the Savior. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Or if you try works, you'll go back to Mount Sinai with all of its thunder, with all of its lightnings, and you won't be able to find peace there. You'll never be able to arrive at that point by your self-efforts. Oh, you need to come to Mount Zion. You need to taste that the Lord is gracious. You need to yield yourself to Him. He's the Savior of sinners, the very one that you need. And there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. They come afterwards. You know, the plowing of the wicked is sin. Well, what's wrong with plowing? He might need to plow to feed the baby. But sin, if he's doing that without the suitable submission and subjection to God, his Maker. The plowing of the wicked is sin. And all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So aren't we glad of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth? What a difference it made in the Philippian jailer. He was a hard-hearted man, and evidently took delight in inflicting pain and discomfort upon two servants of the Lord, Paul and Silas. But the light shone from heaven. He came in trembling, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer came immediately. They told him to do himself no harm. He was contemplating self-destruction. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And what next? Oh, he was tenderly bathing and anointing the bleeding backs of those two men that he had thrust into the inner prison. The gospel made the difference. The power of God unto salvation. And the apostle went to Thessalonica, and they had received the word there with much assurance. Oh, it's a positive message. And they turned to God from idols to serve. Turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. That's the power of the gospel, isn't it? Oh, it was that power of the gospel that saved the chief of sinners, and he was the most religious man in his day. He was bending all of his energies against those that believed in the Lord Jesus. That's the power of the gospel. And if you're here tonight depending on what you are doing, cast your deadly doing down and look into the face of that blessed Savior who was lifted up on that cross to die for you. You know, you were far off. We were. But how is it? Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, made nigh. You heard about the blood of Christ Friday in the gospel. Again, that message of the preciousness of the blood of Christ was repeated last evening. And here we read again about the blood of Christ and what it does for us. It brings us nigh. The precious blood of Christ. Would you ridicule that? Some scoff at it. And want their children to hear about it. But remember, it's the basis, the ground of salvation. It's the work that was accomplished at the cross, the finished work of Christ that saves the soul. There are those that believe, you know, in blood when it's a question of a good meal on the table. They still believe in blood, you know, when they go to the hospital. And they take blood in their veins that's provided for them. Transfusions, perhaps it's called. And they even believe in blood on the battlefield when they want you to go for some purpose that they call worthy. But coming to the blood of Christ, oh no. And tonight, once you take shelter under the precious blood of Christ and find yourself admitted into the household of God and coming to the enjoyment of all these precious blessings that are ours in Christ, in the heavenly, you can be certain we believe and are sure. You can be a child of the day, taken out of the darkness of this world. You can be positively certain about your destiny, the future that's yours by faith in Christ Jesus. And you can be in the enjoyment of the light of life. Let's sing Precious Blood. Precious, precious blood of Jesus shed on Calvary, shed for rebels and for sinners, shed for me. Perfect pardon now.